Thank you. Good morning, friends. Let's start with another prayer, and this is a prayer that those of us in this kind of international grouping called Infinitum, we do this every day, and it's a posture prayer. Anyone who's taking the creative way down will probably be familiar with this, and it has three portions. It starts with a place of surrender, then goes to a place of generosity, and then the place of mission, but we like to move in it. A lot of times our prayers, it's very static. Our bodies are very static, you know. When someone says, let's pray, what do? What's the first thing that you do? Close your eyes and maybe bow your head, you know, like that. That's what we do, and that's fine. That's okay. But throughout history, prayer has looked a lot different than that. There's been people who've been lying down, jumping around, hands up, all this kind of stuff. So let's move a little bit. So this prayer is a posture prayer, and it starts with your hands, like, you know, most of you are like cage fighters, so boxers, you know, like get your hands in a boxing position, clenched fists. This is how we usually kind of approach the world, is I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight for that which is mine. I'm going to fight maybe even God in this. I'm going to fight. And actually the posture of prayer moves us from a place of fighting into a place of surrender. We say, Father, help us move from this place of fighting for what we think is ours, fighting for our rights and our privileges and our wants, to actually surrendering to what you want for us, because we trust that that is the best possible thing for us. Help us to surrender our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our doubts, everything we have today to you. And then we move into this other posture, which is grasping. You clench your fists again, and this is kind of holding on to that which is ours. This is our normal position again. These things are mine. Whether it's material things, whether it's theoretical things, whether it's my ideas, my everything, we're just holding on to it. And then, Augustine said, God has so many gifts to give to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. So we just open our hands, and we say, God, move us from a place of grasping to giving, to receiving the good gifts that you have to give to us and passing them out to others. Teach us to live in an open-handed way with one another and with the world around us. And then we sometimes have this posture, and this is the apathetic, well, it's not my problem. Who is my neighbor? It's not really that person or that person over there, right? And God says, actually, I want you to move into the posture of mission. And so just imagine right now, who is it that God is asking you to love, to engage with? Father, help us to move from the place of saying, that's not my problem, to that is my brother, that's my sister, that's my neighbor, and I'm invited into the privilege of loving them as you have loved me. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, so why do we do that? Why do we pray? I think it's a good question to ask. Why do we pray? I think it's a good question to ask all the things. Why do we do all the things? Because, you know, if you grew up in it, that's just, it's what you do, right? It's just normal. But if somebody comes in, have you ever been part of a group that just has a norm, like these are the things that we do, and someone comes in and it's like really weirded out by the things that you do? Do you have any family traditions? They're like, yeah, we do this all the time. And then someone comes into the family and they're like, nobody else in the world does that thing. You know, like it's really, like we sing sometimes when we pray before dinner and people come in, they never sing together as a family. We do. And then at the end, we read this prayer book and we have these kind of prayers that we chant out together. And some of my kids have said, you know, my friends kind of think we're a cult. Because at the end, we read this book and we all pray this prayer. I'm like, yeah, it's not a cult. So we have to do a little bit of explanation. So why is it that we do the things we do? Why do we pray? Well, there's actually a very simple answer to that, and then there's a more in-depth answer to why we pray, and I'll give you both. The simple answer is because God seems to want us to pray, and that's probably good enough, right? Like, God wants us to do it, and so we should probably do it, and it's not even just that God wants us to. God is inviting, God is urging us, encouraging us, and sometimes even commanding us to pray. And so we probably ought to do it. And there's almost too much scriptural evidence for me to give you as I started thinking about, well, how can I explain this? Too many things came to mind throughout the Bible of how God is inviting us, encouraging us, urging us, even commanding us into prayer. So I broke it up into a few sections because there's different types of prayer. There's intercession, that is praying for others. And we see this in Genesis 19 when God visits Abram. And he says, I'm going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's inviting Abram actually to have a negotiation there. And Abram does. It's this wild negotiation. He goes, well, God, hold on. Far be it from me to question your plans. But what if you found 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? And God goes, well, for 50 righteous people, I won't destroy the town. And Abram goes, okay, I'm being silly here, but what if you found 40? And then, you know, what if you 30? Like, it's a negotiation. It's a business deal. But it's actually intercession. And God is inviting Abram into that relationship. It's the same thing that happens in Exodus when Moses comes down from the mountain and after having received the law, and the Israelites have created a golden idol, and God's like, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start again with you, Moses. We're going to make a whole new people. And Moses goes, no, you shouldn't do that, God. Like, how bold is that? God, don't do that because your name will be besmirched. It'll look terrible. Don't do that. And negotiates with God for the people of Israel. Now, do you think that God really needed Moses' permission to do anything? No. But he's inviting him into this relationship, into this intercession. It happens in James 5, 13 to 17. Is anyone amongst you sick? Then you should pray. Get the elders together, put oil on, all that kind of stuff. But you should pray, you should pray, you should pray. The prayer of a righteous person avails much. We are told again and again, we're invited into this intercession. There's also petition. That's praying for oneself. That's saying, here are the things that I need. When we see the nation of Israel is trapped in slavery and they're crying out in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 2, 23 to 25, it says, and God heard their cry. That is our petition. Have you ever been in a place where your prayer is simply crying out? And it doesn't even necessarily have words. You know, that is genuine prayer, and God hears. We also know in Genesis 21, Hagar has been kicked out of the family, essentially, from Abram and Sarah. It's not in a very good way, and she takes her son Ishmael, and they go out into the wilderness, and she just figures, we're going to die. We're going to die here. And she just cries out. And she actually puts Ishmael far away. She said, I don't want to see him die. And she cries out. And it says God heard her cry, her petitionary cry. This is prayer. And she then names God, or God names himself for her, the God who hears. I hear your cries. Right? John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Matthew 18, 19 to 20, where two or three of you agree, I will do. C.S. Lewis said, unanswered prayer isn't actually shocking to us. That's not the scandal. We can all kind of deal with that. The scandal is the offer, the promise that God will hear and answer prayer. That is scandalous, but we're invited into that scandalous prayer that we are to pray in the name of Jesus, trusting that God hears us and will answer our prayers. There's also confession. We're invited into this place of confession. 1 John 1:9, confess. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and lead us into all righteousness. We're encouraged into this prayer of confession. Or Psalm 51, the create in me a clean heart, O God. You know, I know I have sinned. I have sinned against you and you alone, O God. It's all through the scriptures, this confessionary prayer. Then there's lament. We talked about that the last time I was here. That's a type of prayer we're invited into. There's spiritual warfare. We're sent out to cast out demons and heal the sick. Anyone cast out demons this week? Look, we should almost expect it. We're sent out. These are our marching orders. We're sent out to go and do this. I have a friend, Bob Ekblad and Gracie Ekblad, and when they pray, and I've watched them do this, it's really wild and fun. I don't know how you feel about exorcisms here. Are you all cool with it? I'm not suggesting watching the movie. I'm just saying that, like, these are real things. And they teach in this wonderful way. They said, when we meet an unclean spirit, we don't even ask God to remove it. We're given the authority to remove it. And so they command it out. And I've watched it happen. It's pretty wild. Spiritual warfare. That's a type of prayer we're invited into. Adoration. We're invited into the prayer of adoration and devotion of God. And sometimes people get weirded out by that. I've seen lots of people say, I can't trust. Well, Nietzsche said this. I can't trust in a God who demands to be worshipped all the time. And whenever I see that on social media, I'll usually respond, go, yeah, I can't trust in a sunset that is beautiful every morning. You know, like if I see a sunset and I don't recognize it's beautiful, it's not that the sunset isn't beautiful, it's I've lost something, I've missed something. You know, I adore God because I'm invited into this relationship of beauty with God. And that is, it's actually a gift we're given to adore that which is adorable. You know, when you see a beautiful little baby, you don't go, well, I can't trust in any baby that I have to constantly think is cute. No, like if the baby's cute, the baby's cute, and it's right to say it, and to say, hey, everybody, look, that's a really cute baby. You know, like that's a good thing to do. That's part of our humanity. We're invited into this very human thing, which is prayer. And so God seems to invite our prayers, and it's for us. It's good for us. Even at times commanding our prayers. Jesus says, pray then, says to his disciples, pray then for workers to come to the harvest. You need to pray. When you pray, it's expected. So I don't think the question is, why do we pray? I think the question really at the heart of it is, why don't we pray? Have you ever wrestled with prayer? You ever wrestled with wanting to do it? Or have you found yourself, and this is not judgmental because I've been in the same place, have you ever found yourself like, boy, I haven't prayed in a week, a month, you know, I feel even like maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I don't deserve to come and pray. Anyone ever felt that? I don't deserve to come and pray? Or I've been just too, I don't even know how to do it, really, at this point, right? Well, why is it we don't want to pray? I think even one of the hints is given in Matthew 6, 7 to 8, where Jesus is introducing the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to read it out for you, because I think it's significant here. In Matthew 6, and you're probably familiar with this, but I want to read it out anyways. Matthew 6, 7 to 8 says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So if God already knows what we need, why do we pray? Why even bother praying? If God already knows what we need. Okay, so that's one reason. What's the point? Maybe that's the reason why we don't pray quite so much. And even if there was a point to pray, I've heard lots of people kind of pointing out, well, do you think God is just going to change the universe in your favor just because you want it? Do you think that's how prayer works? I don't like the situation, so God, I need you to change it. And so God's just going to change everything just for you? Do you think you're that important? That's something that gets thrown at believers a lot. That might be a reason we don't pray. Or maybe it's disappointment. Has anyone ever been disappointed in your prayers? I have a friend who constantly talks about how disappointed he is in God and prayer. And he says, look, I've been praying for years that I'd be set free from my addiction to crack. I live in the downtown East Side. I should mention, like, I live in the downtown East Side, so I have a lot of friends who've been addicted to crack. So that's not very unusual. But for him, he really wanted to be released from that. And he's been praying for a long time. He said, and God hasn't done it. And part of my response to him is, well, maybe God has given you lots of opportunities and you haven't done it. He goes, nope, it's got to be God. God has to do it. But he's just disappointed in God, that God hasn't seemed to have done what he asked him to do. So maybe you've been disappointed. And maybe some of the ways that we've talked about prayer have been really disappointing and kind of weak. Have you ever seen people respond to natural disasters with thoughts and prayers? Right? Or to like school shootings or to all kinds of other things with thoughts and prayers. We're sending our thoughts and prayers. I have a friend who says, okay, well, when are they going to get here? Because I need it right now, you know? I need some help right now. And thoughts and prayers is actually sort of the Christian version of good luck. But I don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, of course, it's right to think about people. It's right to pray for people, of course. But thoughts and prayers is actually an abrogation of responsibility for the most part. We don't want to get involved, so we'll give you our thoughts and our prayers because it doesn't cost us very much. Whereas true prayer, I would say, is saying, I am going to be fully invested in this thing. And I say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to listen to what you want me to do, and then I will do that thing. So thoughts and prayers should be the most powerful thing we could possibly do, because then God will say, then go and do this, and we do it. But our thoughts and prayers, or at least the political version or the social version of thoughts and prayers, is I don't want to do anything, therefore I will tell you thoughts and prayers. And it's such a seemingly weak response. And so it kills our desire to pray. And look, maybe we just don't know how to pray. Maybe we're like, well, I know we're supposed to do it, but I'm just not very good at it. I mean, the disciples felt this. In Luke 11, verse 1, they watch Jesus praying, and they see something about Jesus praying that moves them. There's some kind of relationship that he has with the Father that they want in on. And so they say in Luke 11, 1, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, these are good Jewish boys who would have been praying every single day. They would have been praying the Jewish Shema. They would have been praying other set prayers. So they knew how to pray. They had the Psalms. They would have known how to do this. But there was something about Jesus that led them to say, teach us to pray. And when 24/7 prayer began back in 1999, that was really our first motto. We wrote it on all the walls everywhere. Lord, teach us to pray. And we figured the best way that the Lord could teach us to pray was if we just made ourselves available to pray. We would learn to pray by praying. And so we'd lock ourselves in a room for an hour and say, we're going to figure this out or perish, I guess. We're going to learn how to pray. And we did learn how to pray. And one of the things that we learned is that we don't believe in the power of prayer. I know that sounds strange. I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the movement of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that there's some kind of magical formula that unlocks things. I think prayer is an invitation into the one who is deserving of that belief and faith. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I mean? Because sometimes we can get to that point of going, well, I did all the proper prayer things, all the right formula stuff. There's one writer who says, like, liturgy and written prayers are those words that we have determined after lots of experimentation are safe to say to God and not be destroyed. Well, we did all the things, and God didn't respond properly. But I think that misses the point. I don't believe in the things. I believe in the invitation to join with God in something. So Jacques Ellul is one of my favorite writers. He says this. He says, prayer is the opposite of the kinds of works that this world demands. Prayer is the opposite. I strongly believe, he says, that prayer is an act without means and without efficiency. Our nonconformity with the world is a question of praying rather than acting. Our world solicits us to act every step of the way and to do so with the greatest possible efficiency. Prayer is the most radical and total divergence from this. It is ultimately taking on an entirely different path which does not depend on any means whatsoever. Prayer is never a means. So prayer is not, well, you go ahead and do the action. I'm just going to go and do the prayer, and then, you know, we'll all sort it out together. Prayer is just a totally different way of living. Brennan Manning, who sort of a famous author and monk, he met with the head of 24/7 prayer, Pete Gregg, once in a prayer room, and Brennan Manning said, you know, what we would understand as prayer is that hour you spend in the prayer room is probably the only hour of your day that you're not actually praying. And Pete Gregg said, I'm sorry, what? Because we kind of thought it was the hour of the day that we were praying. He said, no, that's the hour of the day where you've just made yourself available to God, and the rest of your day, when you go and do whatever you do, you have become a prayer. You are now the prayer room that goes and walks around and does everything else. That 1 hour, you're just being filled by the presence of God, and then out you go. And of course, it is a type of prayer. But he was trying to get across the idea that prayer is not just this thing that you sequester into one room and 1 hour of the day, or 5 minutes, or 10 minutes. Prayer is your entire life. It's everything that you do, because you are a walking, talking prayer room. And that's why I think the kind of thoughts and prayers thing is so weak. I have a friend who likes to say, you know, when Christians get asked for help or to get involved in some kind of maybe difficult thing, the response we'll often give is, well, I'll pray about it. And he goes, again, that's probably an evasion. That's actually saying, I don't really want to do it, but I'm going to pray about it. And so his thing is, he says, you should already have been praying about it. Maybe not about that particular thing, but you should have been praying to the point where you are so shaped that you are sensitive to the voice of God and to the cry of your neighbor. And you are ready to respond. That's what prayer is. Why do we pray? To be so shaped into the likeness of Christ that we are ready to respond in the world in a loving and compassionate way. Right? It's good to pray for people. We should pray for people, but that is not all that prayer is. A robust life of prayer is shaping us into a very different kind of people. Sensitive to the voice of the shepherd and to the cry of those in need. It's not an alternative action. It's an alternative existence. Hear that again. Prayer is not an alternative action. It's an alternative existence. It's not an option for believers. It is the very center of our life. Because prayer is not a shortcut to getting what we want. It's actually the long journey toward becoming who we were created to be. We were made to pray. So why does God invite Abram to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah? Why does he do it? Because he's wanting to shape Abram into the kind of person who cares even about his enemy and has that bold relationship with God. Why is Moses invited to intercede for Israel? Because God wants Moses to be that kind of leader who will put himself on the line for his people and who knows that he can have that bold, scandalous kind of negotiating conversation with God. And both Abraham and Moses are called friends of God. They're invited into that kind of relationship. Why do we have that story from the Exodus? Why were the people even in slavery? Right? God could have just gone boom like that and they're not in slavery. They wouldn't have ever gone into slavery. Why do we have this story? It's so that the people know that God can be trusted to hear their cry for justice. Why do we pray, give us this day our daily bread? It's so that we can learn that daily provision comes from God. Just this past year, you know, our family was in a very dire state, and I said to my wife, we simply cannot afford our rent, our mortgage this month. I don't have enough. We're not going to be able to do it. And I was not in a very faithful place, I've got to be honest. I certainly wasn't in a peaceful place. I said that to her one day. And the next day, a friend called up, and he goes, hey, I just wanted to let you know, we're this ministry, like, we have all these checks sitting here waiting for you, and we just forgot to give them to you. We were supposed to start giving to you in January, but we just forgot. And someone checked this month, and we realized we hadn't given any to you. So can I come by and drop off these checks? I'm like, yeah. Sure, you can. And it was enough plus $50 to pay for, you know, our mortgage that month. And I don't say that to, you know, just, oh, we're God's favorites. No, I just, like, why did we have to go through that? Well, it's so that I could learn to trust in that daily provision. And so I trust in the daily provision of God. I'm still waiting on some of the other parts of the Lord's Prayer, and I'm starting having to, like, learn to trust that. But I am trusting in the daily provision. Why do we have to go through that? Well, it's God is shaping us and shaping us, inviting us into that place of prayer. Confession. Why are we supposed to confess? Not just to avoid punishment or to be punished. It's learning that God is faithful. Why confess our sins to God? My son asked me that once. He goes, why do I have to get God involved in the things that I've done wrong? I'm like, well, so that you learn that God is actually on your side. He's for you. And he wants to liberate you from those things that aren't good for you. But he's trustworthy. That if you bring it to him, he's not going to smite you. There's a old cartoon, a Far Side cartoon from the Sunday Funnies. I don't know if anyone remembers that. You remember the Sunday Funnies? It was just God at his computer, and it was God sitting at his computer, and there was a guy walking down the street, and there was a piano hanging from a thin thread, and his finger was about to push the smite button. And it's kind of the image that we have of God. It's like, well, if we, you know, if God knew about this, well, guess what? He does. And he's inviting us to bring it to him. And that's part of our learning, part of our relationship. That's what prayer is. That we're learning who God is and who we are. Why pray if God already knows? Why pray if God already knows what we need? Well, if you have a kid, isn't it wonderful to hear your children ask for things? Like, we could just go and take care of all their needs without them asking, but isn't it wonderful to grow in that relationship with your children? I love to hear my kids ask. I love to see their maturity. I love to see their negotiation. Sometimes I don't like to see their negotiation. But I know it's them growing into, well, actually, I can have this conversation with Dad, and he's not going to smite me. Like, this is relationship building. I love them growing into responsibility. I love them growing into the intimacy of that relationship. We have a little grandbaby, 2-week-old grandbaby in our house now. I'm smitten. I just had 2 hours of cuddling her before I came here, and I get that every morning, and it's fantastic. It's a whole new lease on life. I love it. And she can let us know when she's not pleased. And I love it. I love it, because then I can respond to her needs. I could just sort of preemptively change all the diapers. You know, I could do that. But I like to be in that. I love it when she's just kind of looking around. She can't quite focus yet. But then she just kind of goes, whoop, and she lays her visions in on my eyes. And I love it. And I think that that's what prayer is. That, you know, we're just walking around like, and then every so often we're like, oh, God. And I think God's like, oh, he's so cute. We're all so cute. And I think God loves us. Like God has this deep tenderness towards us, and he just wants us to have our eyes focused in on him. I remember being in a prayer room once, early days when I was in the downtown East Side, and I just said, God, I can't. There's so much need here. I could expend all of my material, everything that I have, all my resources in one block here. What am I supposed to do? And I just felt like God saying, oh, you finally looking at me. You finally paying attention to the one thing that's really worth paying attention to. And he says, just keep looking at me. And then I'm going to show you who I want you to love in every single moment. It's not just everybody. It's not just humanity. There's a person who I want you to go and expend your love to right here, right now, because I want to use you and partner with you in showing that person that they are loved. So why do we pray? We were made to pray. We were made to be in communion with God. That's the beginning of the human story, is in the garden, fellowshipping with God, walking with God. That's what we're made for. That's what we're always going to be doing in glory. We're not going to be interceding or doing petition or lament in glory, so we'd better figure out a new way of understanding prayer now, right? We're practicing here and now. And I love I'll finish with two little scripture pieces. One is John 17, the high priestly prayer. This is John letting us in on the conversation at the heart of all creation. Jesus is praying to the Father. And he's saying, you and I are one, Father. He's saying, but I pray that they would be one. He's talking about his followers, but he's also talking about us. That they would be one. I in them, and you in me, and they in me, and I in you. It's this incredible intimacy. It's this incredible communion that is being offered. That we will be in Christ, in the relationship that Christ has with the Father. That is what prayer is. It's an invitation into the relationship at the very center of all creation. And it is magnificent. What does it look like? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is this one little verse. It says, pray without ceasing. You ever try it? I have, and I realize I gotta sleep sometimes. Like, it's tough. And maybe it's just the whole church all the time praying. Maybe that's it. But here's the revelation that I had at one point. That if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God is living in me, then that conversation is always happening. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are always in communion with one another. They are always talking. And I'm part of that because it's in me. And every so often, I join in on the conversation. I'm just walking around like this. Every so often, my eyes catch the eyes of the Father, and I join in. And the more often I am consciously, intentionally doing that, the better it is for me, and the more that God can speak to me and send me out to do the things that God wants me to do. We are walking, talking prayer rooms. We are walking, talking temples of God, the very place where God touches earth. That's us. That's us. And the more we are intentionally, consciously joining in, the better it is for us. Why do we pray? Because we're made for it. And because it's beautiful. The invitation changes everything. And so I want to end by giving you a prayer that, if you're wondering, how do I practice this? This is a practice that Christians have done for 2,000 years. I'm going to walk home after this. It'll take me about an hour, and I'm going to be praying this all the way along as I walk. And it's very simply, it's called the Jesus Prayer. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a very, very simple prayer. And it just says, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. And one of the ways that people do it is they breathe in, and you can do it in your head. As you're breathing in, you go, Lord Jesus Christ. And you breathe out, have mercy. Have mercy on me, but have mercy through me. Have mercy into the world, but have mercy on me. But you are Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Have mercy. And if that becomes the absolute center of your prayer life, I think it will change everything. Can we practice it just for a moment here? I'll just pray it. You breathe in as I pray, Lord Jesus Christ. And breathe out as I pray, have mercy. I'll just do it a few times. Just practice. Ready? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. 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 I just invite you to practice that through your day. When you lie down to sleep at night, instead of running through the day, just breathe in, Lord Jesus Christ. Breathe out mercy until you fall asleep in the mercy of God. Wake up and go, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. As you walk, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. As you drive, keep your eyes open. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. If you're going, I don't know what to pray, pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. It covers it. And we will become the kind of people then who are carriers of mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Amen? Amen. Thank you, friends.